Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
We're busy with Knowing God, and it's the third Sunday of the series, and I want to encourage you, if you've missed any of the two first Sundays, to get the resource at the back. There's a few left. Most of them went this morning, but if you want to just catch up and see where we're going, then it will be great for you to just catch up. Basically, what we're building this series on is Daniel 11:32. It says, "The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." Now, it's a very strong, powerful scripture, especially at the start of the year. Because at the start of the year, we want to do good things, we want to do great things, we want to be strong, we want to finish, but we need to start first. We want to finish the year strong. So you have a vision for 2017 for yourself, maybe for your life, for your business, for your career, for your relationships. You want to finish with a picture in mind, but where do you start? And the place where you start is by knowing God. Know God, then you'll be strong, and then you'll do great things. And that's actually awesome, true, and it's awesome, good news, because it's just effortless. Focus on God, and you'll be strong, and you'll do great things. A lot of people think then when you are strong and you do great things, then God will focus on you. If you do great things for God, if you're strong in the faith, then God will notice you. Then God will do great things for you. No, that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says, know God, and that's it on your part. It doesn't say, know God and stop sinning. It doesn't say, know God and start tithing. It doesn't say, know God and start fasting. It doesn't even say, know God and start serving in church. It just says, know God. That's your part. And then what will happen? You'll be strong and you'll do great things. Now, the thing is, what do you know about God? Well, let's ask it differently. What does the God that you know look like? I went to Kumbuks yesterday, and I walked around there. Now, always when I go to Kumbuks, I go to the Bible section, because there I know I'm safe. Apart from that, I'm not too sure always. Because a lot of people have a lot of misconceptions about who God is. Walk into a Christian bookstore and see who people think God is, or what they think He's like. And then go to the Bible section and get yourself a Bible. Get a good one with that, because there's a few crazy ones out there as well. But at least you're safer there. Now the thing is, the way you relate to God is the way that you will be. Because you want to try and appease the higher power. So you want to do what God wants you to do. When you come to a remote village, they pray for the moon, because it's a higher power, and they want to appease this higher power. It's in our nature. But the thing about you is you don't need to appease God. He is already pleased with you. But you need to know the Word to know that God is already pleased with you, to live and serve and enjoy a God that is already pleased with you. It sounds very simple, but how is our minds directioned towards this God? Or how do we live? What's the steps that we take to live a great life with God? You see, with good intentions, you always have that with God. I want to build a great business with God. I want to do great things with God or for God. I want to have a great marriage with God. It's good intentions, but that's not how it works. How it works is I want to know God, then I'll be strong, then I'll do great things. I want to know God, then I'll have a strong marriage, and we'll do great things. I listened to something this week, and it was great. It says, men want women to submit to them. But the very word submission means that it is sub, which is like submarine. It is under, and mission. So for your wife to submit to you, you need to give her a mission. Because she's not going to submit to you. She's going to submit to the mission that you want to take her on. So if you're looking for a wife, what's the mission that you're living? And find someone who can submit to that mission and go with you. And then it's not for you and it's not your ego, but it's the mission. And then you know you've got a helper. Then you know you've got someone strong next to you. The misconception about God, I wrote a few down. It says, God and His ways are beyond our knowledge. Okay, so you get the mystical crowd. God is so high, his ways are so high, we don't understand him. You get the other crowd, it's usually God is angry. God's default is anger. Okay. When God gets up in the morning, he's old and he's angry. And maybe on a Sunday, when you give enough, when you sing hard enough, when you just hit the tone in your hands and you don't miss the clap, then for a moment God smiles. And when he smiles, he's not angry. And then you must ask what you want, because he's going to change again. I mean, the moment you walk out of here, then you've got angry God again. That's a misconception. The other one is God wants my money. God wants your money. That's what people think. The other one is God is distant. Usually goes with the angry crowd. God is so far, but he's angry. Now, if God was angry and he was distant and he was out to get you, then I wouldn't be here tonight, because you would have gotten me a long time ago. Because there's a lot of reasons for God to have gotten me already and take me out. So that's a misconception. The other one is God only favors the people or the churches that does the most signs and wonders. Don't let signs and wonders fool you. It doesn't show maturity. The Word shows maturity. What do you base it on? Do you base it on signs and wonders? Do you base it on maturity in the Word? The list goes on. When our view of God is distorted, the way we live our life is distorted. Because the way we know God is distorted. If you know God as a loving, strong God, you're going to live a loving, strong life. If you're going to see God as angry, you're going to know him as angry, schizophrenic, sometimes even a little bit crazy, you're going to live that life. Go and walk into the Christian bookshops and see what's happening. Who do you know God to be? Who's God for you? Who's God for you? Someone asked me over the holidays, why Grace Life? And I haven't thought about it, because it's just, that's where I am. That's where I'm happy. That's where I'm going. This is my mission. I'm aligning. I'm joined up. But I had to go and think about it. Why? Why God? In the world that we live in, that's a good question these days. It's no longer just what church, it's why God? Why that God? Why not Buddha? Why not this? Why not New Age? Why not? Why God? Think about it. Do you have that answer? Do you know enough about God to have an answer if someone asks you, why God? Why Christianity? I've got a lot of answers. Because he's loving, because he's caring, because he's faithful forever, even when I'm not. Because he took me out of a dark hole and he picked me up and he gave me a life of mission. Because he never cares about the sins that I do, because it's already forgiven. Because he loves you unconditionally. Because he's forever true. Because he treats everyone exactly the same. Because he paid for my sins before I was even born. That's why. Because the words that he has gives life, and I need life. That's why God. But you need to know it. You need to know God. You need to look him in the eye and know God and tell people about who you know. Don't tell them about who you've heard from or what you heard about him. Tell the world what you know about him. And for that, you need to get to know him. Who is God to you personally? When we see God for who he really is, you will realize that you can trust him. If you know and find in the Word who God really is, you will realize that you can trust him. Now that's great, because when you trust him, you have faith in him. And when you have faith, great things happen. The thing is, once you start trusting God, you'll operate in faith. Once you start trusting God, you'll see great things, because faith is trusting God. When someone tells you what you're going to do is stupid, you say, no, God said I should. And you do it, that's faith. Why? Because you're not trusting logic. You're not trusting opinions. You're not trusting even your own opinion. But you're trusting God. You're stepping out in faith. Think when Peter wanted to get out of the boat. I'm sure some of the guys said, no, wait, buddy, you can't swim. Come back. Wish your life vest. I don't think they had them those days. He took a step of faith. Why? Because he trusted Jesus when Jesus said, come. He trusted the Word. The Word of God said, come. He said, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come and I'll come. And Jesus said, come. No logic prevailed. He trusted in God. He didn't trust in the water, which is weird because he walked on it. He trusted in the Word. He trusted in Jesus. The moment he took his eyes off Jesus, he fell. Why? Focus. Changed his focus. He changed what he trusted in. Or he forgot what he trusted in, actually. And what did Jesus do? Oh, you unbeliever, you immature Christian, you. No. He saved him. He picked him up. Brought him even closer. Now remember, Peter was walking towards Jesus. So the moment he fell, Jesus actually went towards Peter. He had to save him. So when he fell, when he actually sank because of unbelief, what did Jesus do? Got closer to him. Now we think when we make a mistake, God is going to turn his eyes. Oh, you sinner, I can't. Look at what Jesus did. The Bible clearly states that what Jesus did is what he saw the Father do. Whose Father? It's God. What does he do? What's he like? Let's look at the Word. Let's find out. When faith rises up, you can do what God says you can do. Now, how do we get to know someone? We need to spend time with them. Why do you go on a date before you marry someone? You want to get to know who you're going to marry. Now, I'm not saying you need to be a prolonged dater or anything like that, but at least you want to know a little bit about this person. So you need to spend time with them. You need to find out. Now, you can also find out what others say about this person. How are they in a group? What the friends say? What's happening? What's the family like? What's the feedback from them? See how this person handles different situations. It's exactly the same with God. It's all in here. What does other people say about him? How does he act in different situations? What does God do when you come up to the Red Sea and there's nowhere to go with your enemy behind you? What's God like then? What's God like on a cross when everything is bad, when he's dying? Still, he's forgiving. What's God like with the widow who has no food and a dead son? What's God like then? Because if you know what God is like then, when those things maybe happen in your life, you know what God is like going to be for you. So let's spend time on the Word. Let's get to know God. And when life happens, we've got something to stand on. We've got a default. And the default is a good God. Now, many of us would say that the disciples maybe had an unfair advantage in getting to know God. I mean, they walked and talked and basically toured with Jesus. So if you can maybe say tonight, yes, Peter, I hear you. But I mean, this is the Word and it's nice. But yo, if I was there, if I ate the fish that Jesus multiplied, or if he washed my feet, then I would know. I would know God for who he is. Or maybe if I was one of the three. I mean, we never want to be just in the crowd with Jesus. We want to be either the 12, or we want to be the three that went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, that inner circle. It's just that performance mentality inside us. We just want to be there. Now let's look at it. In 2 Peter 1, verse 15 to 19, you can page there with me. From verse 15 it says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Now, Peter is writing, he's at the end of his ministry, which means he's at the end of his life. Your ministry doesn't end before your life does. And he says, I'm gonna be going to be with Jesus. But I want you to always remember. I want you to always remember. And remember why you can listen to me. For verse 16 says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So Peter says, if you want to listen to anyone about Jesus, you can listen to us because we were there. We were eyewitnesses to his majesty. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain." Now you might say, okay, if I experience that, then I would know God. How unfair. How lucky were Peter and James and John that they saw that. I mean, they were on a holy mountain. They heard the exceeding voice of glory, the voice from heaven. And they saw Jesus transfigure, shining light, the Shekinah glory of God, manifesting right there. Do we really want that? Peter goes on and he says, yes, we were eyewitnesses. Yes, we heard. Yes, we saw. Yes, we were there. Verse 19, we also have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto light that shines in the dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rises in your hearts. Have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than the holy mountain, the eyewitnessing, the transfiguration, the shining light of Jesus, the hearing, the voice from heaven of exceeding glory. All of that goosebump stuff. And yet Peter said there's something more. There's something more stable, more sure. It's the word. He says, yes, we were eyewitnesses, but when you remember, don't remember even because of those things which is on my CV. Remember because the word prophesied that Jesus will come and that Jesus did come. There's a more sure way than goosebumps, than gold dust, than shining lights and voices from heaven. It's not me that says it. It's the word. The word speaking of itself. Think about it. A voice from heaven, a voice from the excellent glory is what the King James states it, being eyewitnesses to the transfiguration of Jesus. Now remember, all of that happened before the cross. And what did Peter do when he needed faith? I don't know that man. Think about it. I don't know that man. I don't know the man I saw transfigured on the holy mountain. I don't know the man who God spoke about from heaven. I don't know the man where the exceeding glory voice came from heaven. I don't know that man. Why? Because faith does not come by seeing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Peter had all of that. He experienced it firsthand, but when he needed faith, it wasn't there. Because it wasn't based on the word. It was based on senses. Therefore, he can stand and says, yes, I've gone through all of that. Yes, I saw that. Yes, I was an eyewitness. And yes, I betrayed Jesus. So all of that did not give me the faith I needed when I needed it. But what do you have? You have something more sure, a more sure word of prophecy. You've got the word. See, the thing is, we have these encounters with God, which is awesome. And we maybe write them down, or someone prophesies over you. Now, first of all, you usually don't know the prophet, so I don't know why you trust him. But he speaks something, and you're going to direct your life. And I'm not saying it's wrong. Unless it aligns with the word, it might be wrong. If it doesn't align with the word, it's definitely wrong. So test it. If it is confirming, yes, confirm it. But go to the scriptures. God has spoken to me out of the word plenty times. And what I do is I underline it and I write a date there. Because 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 2 months later, you're like, was it really God? Or was I just tired? Was it really God, or was it just my subconscious that wanted to go in that direction? But when you have there a date, you have a scripture, you can stand on it, you go back and you envision what happened and how you heard God speak through his word, you can stand on that. You can make decisions from that. You can fall back on that. You can walk on the water with that. Because Peter didn't walk on the water, he walked on the word. The word was come. If it's really you, Jesus, tell me to come. Jesus said, come. And that's when Peter got out. Not when he saw Jesus walk on the water, when he knew Jesus was there with him. Then he had the faith to step out. Mark 9, let's look at that. This is the transfiguration and what happened. Mark 9 from verse 2 says, and after 6 days, Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John, the big three, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. Means transfigured, he changed his figure, what he looked like. There was a light shining there. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. It means it's whiter than you can make anything on earth, or that anything that you've seen. And they appeared unto them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now, this is pretty big. I mean, I don't know what you're hoping for, trusting for as an encounter with God, but being on a mountain, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus show up. They're all white and shiny, and they're talking to each other. And you there, you've witnessing this. I mean, whatever you're waiting for, trusting for before you're going to move and get to know God, it's probably not going to even be up there. Yes, this happens. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Now, this is where Peter must just zip your lips. I mean, really. I think Jesus knew it would be good for you when he invited you to come with him and when he started transfiguring and when things started happening. I mean, because God is good, so when he invites you to something, even though it doesn't look good, it is good because he's inherently good. Now Peter stands up and he feels like, I need to say something. And he says, Master, it's good for us to be here. That was still okay, even though it sounded very stupid. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Okay, so from where he stands, he sees three people transfigured, Jesus transfigured. We don't know if the others were. But he puts them on the same level. He wants to make three tabernacles. One for Jesus, one for the Word, one for Moses, one for the law, one for Elijah, which is one for prophecy. Now look what happens. It says, For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. So Peter is so afraid, he doesn't know what to say, but he decides, I'm going to say something. He just has to. Proverbs says that if you keep your mouth shut, you look a lot wiser. You didn't read the word, but it's in there for you. Verse 7 says, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. The moment Peter puts Elijah, Moses, and Jesus on the same level, the party stops. There's a cloud, and God intervenes and says, this is my son, hear him. What does that mean? Don't listen to Moses. Don't listen to Elijah. Listen to the word. Listen to my son. The party is over, and suddenly when they'd looked around about, they saw no man anymore, only Jesus with themselves. Now, there's grace, and there was grace for Peter as well. The grace is that he learned a lot, and he learned that it to make a lot more sense when he opens his mouth, or rather to just not say anything. He also learned not to be afraid of Jesus, because they fell on the ground afraid. Jesus walked to them, and the first words that Jesus says is, don't be afraid. So whenever there's a mystical encounter or something with God and you're afraid, God doesn't want you to be afraid. So just test in your heart if it's really from him, because it's fear-based, it's not love-based, and God is love. Peter also learned a very important lesson, and that was to listen to Jesus. Listen to grace, listen to the word, and not to listen to Moses and Elijah. Why is that? Why should we listen to the word instead of listening to Moses, which is the law, and Elijah, which is his prophecy? Because God said so. Not because I say so. It's clear in verse 7, it says, this is my beloved son, hear him. Listen to him. So if there's a prophecy and you've heard the word, does it align to the word? If you want to follow a law, does it align to the word? Does it align to the covenant that's applicable to you right now today? You see, the law was given in a specific time, in a specific place, to a specific set of people, a group of people called the Israelites. I don't know about you, I'm not an Israelite. I'm not a Jew. Yet we want to squeeze ourselves in under the law. It was never given to us. There came something after the law, which is grace, and grace was for the whole world. Let's take that. That's for you. That's for me. Don't try and be a Jew. Be who you are. Son of God. Daughter of God. The word is greater than the law and greater than any prophecy. The same is true for us today. The word of God is more sure than any goosebump encounter that you can ever have. Think about Peter. If you want to describe a goosebump encounter with God, it's going to be a holy mountain, a voice from heaven, Jesus transfiguring, Moses and Elijah showing up. I mean, tick all those boxes and what did that help him? Nothing. Nothing when he needed faith. But he got out of that. He started listening to the word. He got to know God for who he really was. He became a man of faith because he focused on word. He focused on grace. He got strong in that. And on the first day of the church, he stood up And he didn't say anything stupid. He spoke a whole lot of sense. And 3,000 people got born again. Why? Because he got to know God for who he really is. When God said, "Listen to my son," he actually went and did it. He forgot about Moses. He forgot about Elijah. He was focused on the word. He was focused on grace, the new covenant. He was focused on getting to know God. He was focused on his more sure word of prophecy. 2 Peter 1, verse 19, we go back there. It says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed." You'll do well. You want to do well for God? Take the word serious. Again, that's what the scripture says. You will do well that you take heed unto what? Unto the more sure word of prophecy, as unto light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. How do you get that darkness? How do you get rid of depression? It says, you'll do good if you take heed as unto the light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Maybe tonight you're feeling darkness in your life, darkness in your heart, darkness in your mind. How do you get out of that? The word. Shine the light. Focus on the light. Forget about the darkness. Focus on the light. Bring more light. Enjoy light. Take light in. And you know one thing that's faster than light. It's darkness. Because if you put the light on, the darkness flees. The moment you switch on the light, the darkness is gone. But what do you focus on? The light. When you get up tonight and you want to go to the toilet, you're not going to think, "Oh, it's so dark." You're going to think, "Where's the light?" And then you switch on the light. Focus on the light. Don't get caught up in your depression. Don't get caught up in your financial difficulties. Don't get caught up in the darkness of the world. Yes, the world is dark, but guess what? The light is inside of us. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Let's shine that. That's in the Word. Let's stand on that. Let's be who the Word of God says we are. Not depressed, joyous, full of faith, full of hope, full of glory, knowing God, doing great things, being strong, shining the light into the world. Now we said people wish that they were in the Bible. They wish that they walked with Jesus, that they ate the fish, that they communed with him. Maybe you've got another hero. Maybe you wish that you killed Goliath. You wanted to be there. You wanted to be David, the beloved. You are the beloved. Maybe you wanted to help Moses speak to Pharaoh. Then you would know God. If you saw the ten plagues. Maybe if you went through the wilderness, maybe you think that if I could walk in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve, then I'll know God. Now I have a little case study for us. And the case study is us on the one side living with the Word. Now you know what they say, that hindsight is perfect. Now God is so perfect that He's given us the future end in Revelation, but He's given it us in hindsight form. Think about that. We know how it ends, so we can live towards that, but it hasn't happened yet, but we know what's coming. But it's so clear that we know what is happening, so we can go for it. Now, let's take Adam and Eve. They knew God. God made them, and they communed with God, and they lived in paradise. There's a lot of other things that they did. But we know what the end of that story was, and the end of the story was what called the fall of Adam and Eve, or the fall of sin. Now, what I want to take you on a quick journey with me is, and this journey is, would it have been different, or could it have been different, if Adam and Eve had the Bible that we do today? I know it's a weird question, but think about it. Could they have reacted different and made different decisions if they had the Word, the Bible, that we do today, the one that you've got on your phone or on your hand? Could they have made better decisions? The thing is that we know what happened. We know, and we blame Adam, and Adam blamed Eve. And Romans 5 says that we don't need to blame any of them, because it's old news. We live in new news, the New Testament, the good news. Because the scripture says, Romans 5:18, that just as the fall of Adam resulted that the world, whole world is in sin, take that same logic and apply it to the fact that Jesus died and the whole world is righteous. Yes, everyone doesn't go and open the gift and bank the check, but it's there. Now, what could have happened if Adam and Eve had access to the Bible as you know it? Now, think about the snake coming to you. Now, I want to give you some information that you can go and help you to make a better decision in how you would have answered the snake. Okay. Now, if Eve had the Bible, she could have done the same, but she didn't. Genesis 3, verse 1 to 5, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden." So there's a little clue there for us. The clue is that the snake is subtle. Eve didn't know that because she didn't have the word. She didn't have Genesis 3, verse 1. So when the snake comes, go and read in your word about what is a snake, what is a serpent. And the first thing you know is he's subtle. Okay, meaning he's cunning. Means watch out. Now Eve didn't know that. Verse 2, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." The Bible doesn't say they're not allowed to touch it. The Bible says that God said, don't eat it. Yet she didn't have the word to fall back on, so she thought that God said something somehow, somewhere, and she thought that God said, don't eat it and don't touch it. If she had the word, she could go back and say, God said, don't eat it. So, verse 4 says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die." If she had the Bible, she could go back to Genesis 1 and see, God said that if we eat thereof, we'll die. So either the word is true, or the serpent is speaking the truth, because it can't be both, because they're contradicting. Verse 5 says, "For God knows in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, I want to pause there quickly and say, you have to agree with me that with the information that we have from the Word, we're in a better position than Eve to make a good decision. Because we've gotten some clues out of the Word. So we, on the one side, I'm going to give us 1 point, and Adam and Eve is on zero. We're going to go back to Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Now remember that the snake said, God knows in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be like gods. If we go to Genesis 1, it says, verse 26, "And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." If Eve had the word, she would know that she had dominion over the snake. She would have also known that God said, I'm going to make man in my image. What is Adam? I'm going to make man in the image of God. Now the snake comes and says, you're not like God. God knows that when you eat it, you're going to be like it. If they had the word, she could tell him, the word says, Genesis 1:26, that God said he's going to make me just like him, in his image and his likeness. Now the thing is, we've got verse 27. So verse 26, God has a plan. God says something. God envisions something. Let's do it. And then verse 27, he actually goes and he does it. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And males and females are created in the image and likeness of God. So when the snake came with this lie, with this deception, with even this temptation, if Eve had the word, she could stand on the word and say, I'm already like that. Thank you very much. And guess what? I have dominion over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So, there you go. Again, I'm going to pause there and say it's definitely 2-0. 2-0 for us. Psalms 140 verse 3. "They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. The adder's poison is under their lips." Selah. Now, Selah means pause and think of that. So, the snake approaches. What do we know about a snake? Eve doesn't know really very much about a snake. We now, from where we sit, we've got the word. The word says that they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. So a serpent has sharp tongues, and an adder, which is also a serpent, his poison is under his lips. Means watch out for what this guy says. Because why? He's got poison. And what does poison do? Poison kills. Yet he's coming with you, won't die, but his very lips, the very thing that he's using, the words, are poison. Again, don't you think, if Eve read Psalms 140 verse 3, she would have maybe treated the serpent a little different. 3-0. Revelation 12, verse 9 says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world." Okay, when the snake comes, he's the deceiver of the whole world. Eve couldn't page to Revelation 12, verse 9, when the snake approached, and she couldn't say, "Oh, here comes the deceiver of the whole world, watch out for him." You can, because you've got the word. Okay, what's that now? 4-0. James 4, verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." She did not know that. She didn't know how to get rid of the situation. We do. When the devil comes, when the serpent comes, resist him, and the word of God says, and he will flee from you. Don't entertain him. Don't go with him. Don't listen to the deceiver. Don't taste of the poison. Resist him, and he will flee. I think it becomes pretty clear who's winning this competition, because it's now 5-0. One of the greatest advantages of the word is that we can learn from other people's mistakes. We don't have to learn through hard knocks and bad experiences, because we can learn from the word of God. We can learn from Eve how to not treat a snake, but we can also learn from the word how to treat the snake. When the snake approaches, resist, because there's nothing good. He's the deceiver, he's the liar, he's subtle, he's cunning, he's full of poison, he's got a sharp tongue. So specifically, watch out for what he says, and don't entertain him at all. You see, you also get the crowd in the Christian bookstore who's all about the devil and what he's about and demonology. And it doesn't say go and study everything about the devil and he will flee from you. It says resist him and he will flee from you. You don't need to know about him. You just need to know when it's God and when it's not. And that's easy. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy." So if anything in your life comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and watch out, it might be wrapped in gold gift paper, like a big promotion. Maybe like a woman who's not your wife. It kills, it steals, and destroys. It's not God. But there's a good news side. Jesus says, "I came to give life, Zoe, and I've come to give abundance." So when it's life and when it's abundance, it's Jesus. Don't resist it. Take it. When it's a thief coming to kill, steal, and destroy, resist it. Don't get to know it. Know God. Again, that scripture doesn't say the people who know their God and know the enemy. It says the people that know God. Where's your focus? We focus on the light. We don't focus on the darkness. We focus on the light and the darkness leaves. Now let's learn from Eve's mistake. Paul actually refers to it as well. He says in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, it's big English, but it basically says, I really fear, my heart goes out to you, that you won't be fooled like Eve was fooled. Now, we have the word to go and see how was Eve fooled and why did she make wrong decisions and for what reasons. But he says, I fear that there's a subtlety in your minds that's going to corrupt you and take you away from the simplicity that is in Christ. If you can explain something, you understand it. If you can go and teach kids church and they understand it, then you understand it. Because it's simple if it's Christ. Because it's so simple because it's not about me. It's so simple because it's all about Him. It's all about what He did. You see, when you want to go into demonology and who's this and who's that, it's not simple anymore. When it's Christ, it's simple. When it's love, it's simple. I understand love. I like love. I want love. I want to live that. I want to receive that. There's a simplicity in Christ. John 3:16 and 17 just quickly explains that simplicity. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." If that's not simple enough, verse 17 actually goes and explains it. It says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." How simple is Christianity? There's one God, his love. He sent his Son because of love, to die for you in love, to save you because he loves you. Receive it. Simple. Powerful. Paul goes on and he writes, "We use great plainness of speech. Why? Because it's the word. What do we speak? We speak the word. That great plainness of speech is the word, and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides what needs to be divided. It brings life. It gives nourishment. So what is our problem? We don't know God the way we should. We don't know God intimate, one-on-one, personal. Yes, you might have heard about God. You might have listened to a lot of teachings about God. But do you know God? The people who know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. Then what about Holy Spirit? Where does He fit in? He was given to us in order to get to know God better. See, John 16:12 says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Jesus wasn't speaking to us. He was speaking to His disciples before He got crucified. He says, I've got a lot more to tell you. I've got a lot more to show you, but you're not there yet. Why? Because I haven't died. One, I haven't risen again. And three, I haven't given you the Holy Spirit, the Helper. The Spirit of truth is going to lead you and guide you into all truth. What is the truth? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So what is the Word? Jesus is also the Word. The Word is the way, the truth, and the life. What do people want all over? They want to know where they want to go, or where they must go, the way. They want to know what is the truth, and they want life as God planned it for them. Where do we find it? In the Word. Because the Word said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. If you tick those three boxes, you'll live a happier life. And you'll only ever tick it when you know God and know Him through His Word. Albeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. Wow. So with Holy Spirit, we can understand all of God, because God is truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear. Now, what does the Spirit of God hear? He hears the Word of God. And He can only show you and tell you what He's heard. That's what the Scripture says. So the Spirit will show you what the Word says. He will only speak, and He will show you things to come. The Word spoken by God is the Word of God, and that's what the Spirit will reveal to you. So take Holy Spirit with you. He is with you when you read the Word, and He'll show you. I mean, this is the book of truth. And you have the Spirit of truth, the author, right there with you. It's one thing if you go into a lecture and you've got a book and someone else is trying to explain to you what the author of this book wanted to convey to you. Yet we mostly are taught that way, especially in this country. But what if you could sit in a class with your handbook and the author of the handbook is the one giving the class? I'm sure you're going to have a much better understanding and much more effortless about what He's actually trying to say. That's how it is with Holy Spirit. He is the author of the book of truth. So let Him explain the book of truth. Let Him lead you into all truth. If we want to be strong and do great exploits, we will have to know God. We should therefore show up for our dates with God. Might sound weird to you. What is a date? The date is getting to know each other. Have a date with God. Yes, do it together, but yes, also do it alone. The thing is, you think that maybe if I'm not going to read the Word, God's going to be angry. No, you're not just going to be hungry. You'll know that you want more of the Word. You don't need to appease God, because you're just like Jesus. You're beloved. Beloved is far above and far away from appeasing. If someone is your beloved, appeasing is, I mean, that's done and dusted a long time ago. You are the beloved of God if you read the Bible or not. You're just not going to know it. I'm going to say that again. You are the beloved of God if you read the Bible or not. But if you don't read the Bible, you're not going to know it. That's pretty good. Because it's in there. And the Bible actually says that the more you read the Bible, the more you become like God. Effortless. Not through gritted teeth, not through making your own mistakes, not through anything, but through reading the Word, spending time with God, looking into His face, and you become like Him. Have you noticed when friends go on holiday together, they tend to pick up the same little jokes sometimes, which is not very good jokes, or especially guys, I think we're better with that. We tend to pick up the same lingo and even the same little mannerisms. You spend time with God and you're going to pick up what God is like. You want to be more like God, spend time with Him. Make jokes like God does. I'm sure they're funny. The time with the Word is the time you spend with the more sure word of prophecy. Think about Peter. Let us learn from that. He had the best supernatural encounter that you can ever have. Really, I don't think you can do more than a transfiguration on the holy mountain, the voice from heaven, the exceeding glory. And why did that help him? When he needed faith. When he had the word, he stayed up strong and he did great exploits because he knew God for who he really was. And 3,000 people got saved. When we know the word, we will have a better understanding of the nature of God. It will give us confidence in the goodness of God. Again, if you have confidence in the goodness of God, you'll trust God, which means you'll live in faith, which means you'll be able to do great things. The word enables us to instruct us in the way we should go. It teaches us lessons through the incorrect decisions that other people make. You don't know, have to go and try adultery. Read what happened to David when he tried it. Learn from that. What he had to learn through his whole life, you can learn in the evening when you read it, not when you do adultery. And live with that. Take that lesson. That's why Paul can write to Timothy and says, don't let people look down on your youth. Why? Because you've got the word. Everything you need is in there, and I'm even giving you more instructions. So you've got it. Just use it. The word enables us to have a better relationship with God. The word shows us the promises of God. My grandmother, she's in her 80s, and she's just preaching Jesus wherever she goes. And two things she tells me. It says people can't pray because they don't know God. And people can't stand on the promises of God because they don't know what they are. How are you going to stand on the promise of God if you don't know what it says, what the promise is? How can you use a PIN code if you don't know what it is? You can have all the money in the bank. If you don't have the PIN code, you can't get to it. You've got all the money in the bank. You've got the PIN code. Just use it. When we know the word, we will begin to trust God and we will have stronger faith. We'll be strong and we'll do great exploits for God. The last scripture, and I'm closing, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith doesn't come by seeing. Faith doesn't come by goosebumps. Faith doesn't come by gold dust. It doesn't come by shining lights. What does faith come by? Hearing and hearing the word of God. It's simple, yet we are so quick to overlook this. Because we want the experience. We want the goosebumps. We want to catch the angel in the DVD. And we've got the more sure word of prophecy. We want faith, yes, because then we can do great things. But faith only comes by hearing and hearing the word. Hearing the good news of Jesus. That's actually what the word of God is there, if you translate it correctly. You want more faith, you want to do great things. Faith does not come by signs, wonders, and miracles. Faith does not come by voices from heaven. It does not come from sightings of angels. It comes by the word, the good news of Jesus, His unconditional love and grace. That is how faith comes. And we've got everything we ever need through the knowledge of Him. The knowledge is in the word. Let's go and enjoy it and apply it. Thank you, Father, for your love and your goodness and your grace, Lord. Thank you for the word. What an awesome, awesome privilege to have the word. Thank you that you've given us the spirit of truth who's also guiding and leading us into the word and showing us how to divide it, showing us how to use it, showing us the life that is in there, the light that it brings. Thank you that the word is the answer, Lord, like we just said, for darkness in this world, in our minds, that the word is the answer for depression, Lord. The word is the answer. The word brings faith, Lord. And thank you that just makes it so open and accessible to each and every one of us. Thank you that we all have free access, specifically in this country, to the Word. Thank you that it's for free. Thank you that it's available. Thank you that it's delicious. Thank you that it's loving, it's life-giving. I want to just give you a moment to just sit and just determine the value that you place on the Word. God has revealed everything you need to know about Him in His Word. It is a sure foundation. It is a sure prophecy. It is the light that you need. It is the life that you need. It's all in there. I want you to just build that foundation for yourself, and just maybe if you need to realign a bit, and maybe you're chasing experiences, maybe you're fighting the wrong fights, maybe you're hitting shadows every time, just turn to the Word. The will of God is in the Word of God. The love of God is in the Word of God. The direction is in the Word. Maybe go and read Psalms 119 and just see what the Word is to you. It's the lamp unto your feet. It's the light unto your path. You want to make a decision, make it with the Word. It's living. It's vibrant. It's not just a book. It's a person. Thank you, Father, that we can just have this moment, and we maybe just need to realign our Christianity or our thoughts or the way we do things, the way we approach you. Thank you that we can do it because you're gracious, because you're loving. Thank you that you're just showing us the way and you always want the best for us. You've given us a more sure word of prophecy. Amen.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.